ask in your name. Amen.
Thank you. My usual position during the worship service is at the back of the church. After we have the song service, I go back there and take care of some housekeeping back there and watch from back there. And I notice every week, we all have our same habits. This is about the moment when you all start nesting. All those that are cold nature are getting their sweaters on, and all those that are hot nature are starting to fan. You're getting everything laid out. And just about the time you're all set and rested, Chad says, "Would you all stand with me in the reading of God's word?" So I'm not going to let you get nested. Would you stand with me right now? We're just going to start right off with this text this morning, and because I want to lay it out very clearly where we're going to start. Chad came to me and said, "Would you preach for me?" He said, "If you want to, you can finish Philippians." Now, of course, when a guy's been preaching on for several weeks like Chad, you kind of get the feeling that he said everything that needs to be said. But when he said it's the fourth chapter, well, immediately I did what a lot of you do that know that chapter. You know that Philippians 4:13 is there, which is, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Man, if you can't preach that, you're in trouble. So I said, "Yeah, I'll go ahead and finish out Philippians." But then as I read it and as I read this passage and I got into those last little scriptures, a lot of times we skip over because it seems like it's sort of the signature on the letter. I began to see some things there that I'd like to expound a little bit today. So let's read the passage, chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 10. I'm reading out of the ESV version, so if it's not your version, you can follow on the screen. You'll notice I have a couple of words highlighted on the screen that we're going to talk about in a minute. Verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." So just to put this in context, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying, "Hey, I know that you a while back were concerned for me and did some things to help me, and for a while now you've not been able to help me, but now you've revived that concern for me." So that's kind of the context of this last little statement and this last signature of the letter. So it goes on in verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God, because of your generosity," hear this, "my God will supply every need of mine," no, "every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. Obviously, Philippians 4:13 is the kind of pinnacle verse of this. It's one we like to camp on. You know, by the way, you've heard me say this before, but that was my favorite amen I've ever gotten in a church. I was preaching in a North Tulsa Pentecostal church, which was an experience in itself. And I don't even remember what the point was I made, but one man stood up in the back and said, "Camp there a while, Pastor, camp there." So I figured he liked that point. Well, this is one of those verses that you can camp on. And we like to go there because it's full of excitement and enthusiasm. For those of you that go back to the black and white days, you'll remember the TV show that started off with "Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman." And that's kind of the way we feel about this verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But those of you who've taught that verse or preached that verse, you know that it's good to go back before that and learn what it says before that. That I've learned in all things to be content because I can do all things. I can be abounding or I can be abased. I can be hungry, I can be fed. I can be rich, I can be poor. I can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens me. But as I read this, though, and I read the verses before and after, I think there are three concepts, for lack of a better word, or maybe a better word would be three applications, that I think make this entire passage a really important passage for the life of a disciple. We've been talking about to live as Christ, and what is a disciple and discipleship? How do you define it? And I think there's a key factor in this that has been mentioned. Chad's mentioned it throughout Philippians, but I think he says it here in a new way. So I want to start with the first application, and the first application is to truly know, to truly, truly know what we need to know. I have a conviction about music. When I was a choir director, I would tell choirs, and I even mention it here occasionally, but whenever you have two words or three words that are repeated over and over, especially if they're back to back to back, don't sing them the same way every time. You don't. I mean, like America the Beautiful. If I said it, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Why did I say America, America? That's kind of dumb. So when you sing it, you want to sing it with feeling. America, America. I mean, we want to put more emphasis on it the second time. Why? Because it's better. And sometimes to get the choirs to understand, I would make up little stories for them to have in their mind of how we need to sing the second word. Well, sometimes in passages of Scripture, you will see the same word, the same concept, the same essence, you know, learning. In this case, it's learned, it's perceived, it's known, depending on what your translation says. But in the case of the Scriptures, rather than the songs, I don't have to make up a story. You see, if you will go into the depth of the study of the Scriptures, you'll find out that the reason those words are mentioned over and over and over again is because they're mentioned in a different way every time. I don't have to make up a story. The story is there. Sometimes we just have to dig a little deeper to find it. And most of the time you find out that the story is not there, not just there, but it's usually a progressive story. So here's a good case right here. John 8:55. He says, you do not know him, but I know him. And if I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. That's Jesus speaking there. And he says, I know him. Okay? You don't know him. That word know is used so many times in that one sentence. But if you go into and you start digging, you'll find out that first know up there in yellow on your screen there is actually the Greek word ginosko, which means acquainted with. It's kind of like I'm acquainted with, trying to think somebody important I'm acquainted with. I don't guess I know anybody important. I've shaken hands with some people, some famous people. I've shaken hands with Skip Robinson over here, you know, and would you say that I really know Skip? Well, I do, because Skip and I have hung out before, but you know, just because you've shaken hands with people or you know who they are, that doesn't mean you have a relationship. And this is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, not only do you not only have that relationship, you don't even have that. You don't know him. You don't gnosko him. You don't even know him in a passing manner. But he says, but I know him, and the word there is oida. It's a different word, oida, which means intimately, inwardly know him. He said, so you don't even have a passing relationship with him, but I have an intimate inward relationship with him. And if I were to say I don't have that relationship, then I would be a liar like you, but I do have that relationship. And that's why I keep his word. Now see, it makes a lot more sense that way. So, well, why didn't they write it that way? Because the Bible's gone through a lot of translations. A lot of iterations through the centuries and different languages and things, and sometimes we get a little lax. English is not a real precise language. I mean, we say, I love my wife and I love hot dogs. Doesn't mean the same thing at all. And sometimes we even say, a flat tire, oh, I love that. We just use those words interchangeably. And they were very specific. So in our passage today, we see the word know or perceive or learned. We see it mentioned several times. And you would think it means the same thing, but it really doesn't. And I want you to understand this, because this is a part of understanding what this scripture means when we say, I have learned these things. Number one, verse 11, he says, for I have learned, I'm not that I'm speaking in need, but for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. That word there is emethon. It means to know circumstantially. It means to say, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, okay? It means that I have, in some way or another, experienced this thing, maybe not in great depth, maybe I've encountered it a few times in my life. It's the same sentiment that is found in Job 12:12, when Job says, wisdom is with the aged and understanding in the length of days. And so why old timers like to say, and I am one now, been around a long time, I've seen that a lot. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that experience. You know, a wise man once said that experience is an acquired gift that teaches us how to recognize a mistake the third, fourth, and fifth times that we make it. So we have that experience. Doesn't mean we really did anything with that experience necessarily, or that we really grew from it, or that we really applied it. It just means that I have experienced this. I have been there, done that, got the T-shirt. I'm not going to do it again. If I do, I'll recognize when I do it. I'll handle it differently next time. But it's just that idea that, as Paul said, that I have lived for a while and seen these things, and I've learned what these things are, okay? But then in verse 12, we see this word. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Now, this is that oida word we mentioned a while ago, that I have an inward consciousness of the mind. I understand this thing. I understand what's going on. I have been in this situation. I've lived in this situation. I've engaged this situation to the point that I have an understanding. I have an awareness. I have a context. I have an understanding of the cause and effects that have happened because of this experience. It's not just, you know, I drive down the road every day, I see the same traffic, and I just deal with it. No, it's that I understand what's going on. I understand how to deal with it. I understand how to use it to my advantage. I understand how to operate in this situation. Some people get hung up right here. Why is this happening to me? Why does this kind of stuff happen? I don't know what to do. Every day, it's the same thing, and it just beats me down, and I don't know what to do with it. I'm experiencing it, but I'm not moving forward with it. I'm not growing with it. I'm not being changed by it, nor am I changing it. It's just happening to me, and I don't like it. What am I going to do? And James speaks very clearly that in 1:5, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, we have to move our knowing, our learning, to a different level. Why? What is God wanting to accomplish in me through this? What is the purpose of this? Not, is this just que sera, sera? Why is this happening? I don't know. Well, that's just life. No, that may be the life. That may be the life that God wants us to have right now. God may be speaking to us. God may be working in our lives right now. God may be getting ready to do a big thing. That's one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Says, I'm getting ready to do a new thing. Do you not see it? Can you not see it coming? I'm making streams in the desert, man. I'm getting ready to do a new thing. Can't you see it coming? No, because I'm just too beat down by the circumstances. Well, rise above the circumstances. Get out from under them. Realize I'm getting ready to do a good work. So if you lack wisdom in that area, ask God. Let him show you what it is he's trying to do in your life. And then at the end of that same verse, verse 12, before the famous, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we have another passage that says, I have learned the secret. Okay, this is the key that unlocks it. And the word there of learned is not the same learned up there a while ago of the circumstantial just experience. It is the word mueo. Mueo is the word that means instructed, initiated, disciplined. It also had a second meaning in Paul's time. And this is kind of indicative of the way Paul worked. Paul engaged his culture really well. And you know how some words get misappropriated. For instance, for years and years and years, I believed the rainbow was a sign of the promise of God. And now I'm told it's a sign of gay pride. See how those things get misused, get misappropriated? And then this is one of those words that was like that. Mueo means to be, it's a disciple term. It means to be instructed, initiated, discipled, disciplined. But the pagan community was using that same word, and he would have drawn them in with this, because this is the same word the pagans used for knowing the inner secrets of the cult. if you Mueo in the pagan areas, you were one of the guys that was brought into the inner circle, and you knew the mystical things of the cult. You knew the secret things, not just the secret handshakes, but you knew the incantations and all those things that made them so powerful. Now, why is this important to us? Because we don't really think in these terms, Robin, but you know, there's a lot of mystical things that happen in the kingdom of God. People rising from the dead doesn't happen every day. People being healed doesn't happen every day. There were a lot of things going on. As Jesus was starting his ministry, he was doing a lot of miracles. Miracles are mystical things, folks. It's amazing how we ignore that. And yet we tend to ignore it because we don't understand it. But I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read it slowly, not because I think you can't comprehend it, but I want you to chew on the words a little bit. Listen to what he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has even imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's an opening statement. He said, guys, the things that you have never even seen, heard, or even imagined that God wants you to know, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And what do you mean by that? Well, he explains. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God which is in him, right? So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now, I want you to hold that phrase for a minute. We'll come back to it. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand what he's saying? He said, you have the ability to understand things you never even imagined. Peter stood with the disciples one day, and Jesus said to him and the group there, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, or some say you're Elijah, come back from the dead. Some say this, some say that. And he looked at Peter and he said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, what? Well done, you must be going to school. You must have got the new commentary. Now he said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. The only way you knew that was the Holy Spirit told you. Do you understand that in this fight to know what God is wanting to do in our life, we have all the equipment we need. We have the Word of God. We have the printed Word. We have the stories. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit to decipher for us, to work in us, to explain to us why this is happening to us. I mean, how many testimonies you've heard when people say, and man, I didn't know what I was going to do, and this was going bad, and that was going bad, and then all of a sudden this happened. Wouldn't it be better to not be fretting in the middle of it, to instead just to say, wow, I wonder what God's going to do with this one. I mean, even if God didn't cause this, God can work all things together for me, right? So God can work this situation for my good. 1 Peter 5, I want to read this passage because go back to that line that said, freely given us by God. You understand the situations we are in. Sometimes they're of our own making. Sometimes we made our own bed, and now we have to lie in it. But even in those situations, God wants to work his will in our life. But a lot of times the situations we are in are not some sort of accident that happened. It's God placing us where he wants us to be. And so 1 Peter 5, he says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, when the time is exactly right, he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. You know what that means? That means don't panic. Don't fret in the middle of a situation. Be watching. What's God going to do? Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, like this doctor we saw a while ago. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You understand these situations that we're in that we don't understand? This is God working this. Through this circumstantial knowledge we get by just experiencing life, and through the inward consciousness we have through his presence in all these situations, and through the discipline and instruction we get, we acquire this a great ability for the second application, and that is to be. The second application. First is to know. The second is to truly be. You said, be what? Well, you could be a lot of things, but before we get to what you could be, I want you to know what it means to be. If you can go back to grade school, we started learning about parts of speech. And in those simplistic days, we learned there's all kinds. I know there's transitive and intransitive verbs and all that. But we learned that verbs basically in grade school came in two forms. Anybody remember what they are? Action words and state of being words, or connector words. These are the ones as is, am, are, was, were, be, being, been. Those are the connector state of being words. What they do is they connect this thought, the subject of the sentence, with this thought, the modifier. So in other words, it says the cat is black. Is the state of being, because it means the state of that cat is that he is a black cat. It's not he's going to become black. It's not he's becoming black. He is a black cat. I am happy. That means I am happy. I'm not becoming happy. I am. That's my state of my being. The definitions of those state of being verbs was it's what something is, not what it does. Okay? It's what it is. It's a state of existence or condition of the subject. It's not an action, but it's a characteristic. Okay? It is what it is. It be what it be. Okay? That's why I say I want you to learn how to be. Okay? It be what it be. All right? The greatest reference of being that I've ever read was when Moses was speaking to God in Exodus 3, and he said, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. I am what? I am. End of sentence. I mean, there are no modifiers on this other side that don't describe God. He is everything. But he is the being. He is the essence of being. He is life. We are a human being. And why? Because we have life in Christ. He is the essence of being. So for us to say that we want to be anything, be content, be happy, whatever, we need to be in the source of that, okay? In Paul's case today, what he said was, the characteristic or the residence character of his life was, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself to be content. And that's an important word. And I think it's a place where we, as Christians, need to get to if we're ever going to be successful in discipleship and following Christ. It doesn't mean happy. Paul was not happy when he was in jail. I did two funerals here this week, and I would say most of the people in the room, and especially those that were sitting right down front here, were not happy. Now, they were content because they had hope. They did not mourn as those who have no hope, the scriptures say, but they nevertheless were not happy. I right now I see some of you fanning, you're not comfortable. But I hope because you're in the house of God, hearing the word of God, you're content, okay? You're not joyful, maybe. You're not getting better. You're not progressing. You're not moving up the corporate ladder. You're not necessarily anything. You just want to be in Christ where you can be whatever he wants you to be. And in Paul's case, it was important that Paul came to a point where he was content. And I think it's important that we all come to that place where we say, I am satisfied. I'm content. We used to sing an old hymn that says, I am satisfied. Y'all remember that one? Some of you, I see a few gray hairs. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? We have to come to that point that our satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. We sang it a while ago. My soul is satisfied in him alone. That's contentment, folks. It doesn't matter what your feeling is, whether you're happy or whether you're sad or whether you're pain-free or in pain. Are you content to know that you are in Jesus Christ? Earlier in the same chapter, chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Later in Hebrews, he said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8, he said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then one of my favorite passages in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time, from forth and forevermore. Keep, keep, keep. You know what that's saying? He has a hold of you. That's why you can be content. It's like when your kid finally gets your kid by the hand and he feels safe because he's in your hand. We're kept by God. I watched in the storm the other night with the trees out there going crazy, and those branches were flailing in every which direction. But you know what? At the other end, they were all attached to the trunk, and they were safe. My dad... a lot of you know him. He has become a celebrity in the last year because he turned 100. He says, I don't know what happened. One day I was 99, the next day I was 100, and I became a celebrity. And he's still not sure what a podcast is, but he's been on 6 of them. And they'd like to talk to him about World War II, and they'd like to know, you know, how he made it through and the things that he experienced there. But one question that eventually comes around is when they realize that when he was born, they said, you lived through the Great Depression. What was that like? And my dad's answer is, we didn't know we were in a Great Depression. He said, I was raised out here in Wild Horse, Oklahoma. We were poor before the Depression. We were poor through the Depression. We were poor after the Depression. He said, nothing really changed for us. My dad had a job in the oil field, and he kept it through the Depression, and we ate the same food, and we had the same clothes, and we went to church the same days of the week, and everything just kept going because he was kept by his parents. Nothing changed. Around him, the world was falling apart. We had a dust bowl going on. We had a depression, Great Depression going on. We were between the war to end all wars and the other war that came after the war to end all wars. We were right between them. And yet there was a calmness and a contentment because he was kept by those who loved him. Our Father keeps us. I do remember one other thing my dad said, and this comes to play a little later here. They said, well, how did the war affect your faith? Because we know you're a man of faith. And he said, well, I tell you what, a lot of my friends did not come back from the war. And I did. So I assumed God had something for me to do, and I better get busy doing it. You see, the circumstances that we're in do not define us. what we do in those circumstances. How we find God's will in those circumstances is what defines us. To be whatever, whether it's content or whatever, to be content or to be means to reside in, to stay firmly attached in the I am through faith in His only begotten Son. That's what it means to be, to reside there. John 15 said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, then you are like a branch If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you ask what you wish and it will be done for you. For this is to my Father's glory. Why? We do it for His glory. That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, again, we go back to that situation. We say, well, I could just get out from under this. I could go produce fruit. No, Jesus says, produce fruit where you are for my Father's glory. When we're content, when we be attached, okay, to the vine, we can be fruitful. And it may very well be that the purpose or the location or the occasion or the recipient of our fruit production is right there in the middle of those same circumstances with us. See, in other words, we can be content in all things because whether be abased or abounding or hungry or fed or whatever, we are producing fruit to our Father's glory. This is what Jesus did in His time here on earth. He said, my food, my very sustenance is to do the will of Him who sent me. That is my joy. No greater joy than I have than to produce fruit for Him. And did Jesus ever have trials? Oh, man, His whole life was trials. So it's not the circumstances that determine whether or not you bear fruit. It's just whether you decide that I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to be in the vine. And being in the vine means I will produce fruit. One of my favorite prayers to pray when I go to visit people in the hospital, especially believers, if I know there's a believer in the hospital, I pray for their health, I pray for their well-being, pray for their recovery. But then I pray that the way in which they handle this trial will be a testimony to every doctor, every nurse, every orderly, every custodian that comes in that room. Because you see, the world is looking to see how we survive. You know, I told the story at Linda Loftus's funeral the other day. It was the story of a English aristocrat in the 1700s who had a ne'er-do-well son who had lived a riotous life, and he was the prodigal son, and he called him back at his point of death, and he called his stepson in, and he said, I called you here because I want you to see how a Christian dies in peace. I want you to see how a Christian trusts Christ even at the point of death. You understand, the way we face trials is the greatest testimony we have to those around us. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And you can too. And that will be your testimony. And in the very end, when we finally defeat the evil one, he says, and how did they defeat him? By the power of the blood and the what? The word of their testimony. Our testimony will be that we live through. We learned how to live abased or abounding, hungry or fed, free or imprisoned. So, the last thing, and this will be very short, so don't worry. All of this abiding and all of this contentment and hanging with Christ on the vine does not mean that the Christian life is just sitting back and twiddling our thumbs, waiting until the cavalry rides over the hill and saves us. We are to be action, in action. Discipleship is an action word. There's a lot of abiding in Christ. There's a lot of learning. There's a lot of discipling and understanding what God is doing with us. But there's always an action attached to that. Ephesians 2, he says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are prepared. We have been designed to do good works that God has already prepared for us. That's why he knows what we need to do. He prepared them before time. Before I ever took a breath, when I was being put together in my mother's womb, Psalm says that he had already ordered my days. So I can trust him in every phase of my life. But the third concept of discipleship is summed up in the last part of Paul's letter there, and that is we are to truly share if we're to be a disciple. Let me read it again to you. Yet it was kind of you to share, and listen, I want you to hear what he said right here, to share my what? Not to share in my needs, to share my trouble. To be engaged with me in the struggle that I'm having. What did Paul say? I want to be identified with Christ in his death and his sufferings. He didn't say, I want to live on the mountaintop with Jesus. He said, I want to be identified with Christ in his hardest times. And that's what Paul said here. You have shared with me my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again, time and again, that's what he's saying. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Folks, we cannot outgive God. And I'm not just talking about money. I mean, I'm talking about time, I'm talking about resources, I'm talking about our energy, our heart. He said, I have received full payment more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then he says, as a result of your generosity, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is what I want you to take in closing about this action part. We have said we need to be content to sit and abide in Christ and if necessary, suffer. But there is a sting, a pain sometimes in abiding through a trial or bearing the fruit during perseverance. Sometimes while we're bearing fruit, we think it's going so well, but it's taking so long, we have to persevere. And how do we get through that? We get through that because it can be shared with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why he put the church here. That's why he put us together in a family, because we are to share each other's burdens. We're to get each other through the tough times of the trials. When abiding becomes hard, when persevering, when waiting for the fruit to come, when waiting for that prodigal child to come home, when waiting for that healing to come, when waiting for that answered prayer to come, how do we get through it? We get through it through the support of each other. When we send missionaries like this family overseas, how do they get through it? Through us together, cooperatively, helping them. We are to share, we are to help each other. That is to be our action. And when we work cooperatively with each other, we advance the cause of Christ. Even when some of us are weak, some of us are having a hard time, we can still advance the cause of Christ together. We can walk beside a struggling soul. And walk beside a struggling soul doesn't mean toss them a couple of coins like the beggars at the gates there. It means to walk with them through the struggle. We can right a wrong. We can fix a calamity. We can fix a problem. We can ultimately, and when we give sacrificially, we can prove our dependence on God. When we say, look, Lord, I'm not holding anything back. I surrender all to you, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. When we say that, we are saying, I am depending totally and completely on you. I'll close with this. Back in April, I was in Okemah, preaching for Drew one Sunday, and three or four Addison and some of y'all came over from OBU to hear Drew, and disappointed. They got me. And after it was over, I think it was Grace or one of them said, you have a story for everything. And I do. And I'm going to share the story I shared there because it's so apropos here. So you can go to sleep, Addison, you heard it. But there was a beggar named Ishmael. And Ishmael, back in the New Testament times, was a good beggar. What that means is he had honed his craft to perfection. Beggar was a profession in those days. And he had become a very good beggar. He knew how to position his tents to look incredibly poor. He knew how to wear his ragged clothes just perfectly. He knew how to fix his little pan of grain as he begged for more grain, to put the worst little kernels of corn in it so he would look particularly pathetic. And he was a good beggar. Made a decent living begging. One day he heard that the king was going to be passing by the area where he set up his tent every day, coming in from the fields where they would be harvesting all the grain, and he'd have sack after sack after sack of grain. And if the king would be benevolent to him, surely he could get a bag, a whole bag, 6 months worth of corn. And so he pushed his tent out a little further to the edge of the road, and sure enough, after a while, along came the entourage of the king, the whole caravan, and in the back he could see the king's chariot following the wagons of grain. And as he came by, Ishmael, in his most pathetic voice, cried out, "Oh, king, be kind and generous to your faithful servant, your loyal subject who has, you know, who admires you and who has praised you. I am so poor, I'm so weak, you know, have pity on me." And sure enough, the king's chariot stopped right there. And the king summoned one of his footmen, sent him over to the man, and as he came up to Ishmael, the footman said, "The king would like to know, what gift do you have for him today? What gift do I have? I'm the beggar. He's the king. He has everything. I have nothing. Look at this. I have nothing. What do you mean, what do I have for the king today? That's a ridiculous question. I'll show you what I have for the king." And he reached in there and found the most ugly, gnarly, little misshapen kernel of corn. And he said, "Here, that's my gift to the king." So the guy took it back to the king. The king looked at it, nodded, and they went on. The rest of the day, Ishmael spent the whole day just cursing the king and everything else. And that night, as he's kind of packing up his belongings, he sees the king's footman running down the road, coming toward him. And as he gets up to Ishmael, he says, "The king has a gift for you." And he handed him a little box. And in the box was a little gold nugget, the exact size and shape of the kernel of corn that he'd given the king. And his first thought was, "Oh, if I had just given the king everything, if I had given everything to the king, where would I be?" Now, you know, here's a part of the story you might overlook. The nugget of gold was still worth a whole lot more, wasn't it? And some of us are just settling for a little bit more. What if we gave it all to the king? What if we turned it all over to him? "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, in abiding in him. I will be in him, in his presence, daily live." You don't ever surrender everything to the king if it's King Jesus in any fear, for he will keep you. He'll keep you. He'll keep you. How many times in Psalms did he say, "I will keep you. I will keep you"? So here's the question today as we wrap this up. Where are you abiding right now? Where are your roots? If you're a Christian, yeah, you're part of the vine, but are you hanging on by a thread? Are you longing to be somewhere else? Are you trying to figure out why things are going on, but you just don't know where to look? Are you needing some knowledge? Are you needing to spend some time in God's Word? Are you looking around you and saying, "Lord, you've placed me here. Where's the fruit? Where do you want me to produce fruit?" I mean, there's a lot of questions you could be asking, but we need to be asking them. We don't want to just float through life. So today, where are you in this abiding concept to be? To be. It's a state of being to be a disciple, being in Christ. And then everything else, you will be happy, you will be content, you will be whatever comes after that, but you must first of all be. You must be in Christ. Where are you in that process today? we're going to have the praise band come and sing a hymn of invitation. And it is, that's not just a word, a phrase. It has meaning. A hymn of invitation, inviting you to respond to Christ, to come to Him and say, Lord, this is what I need to lay on the altar. This is what I need to surrender. This is where I need your help. This is where I need clarity, Lord. This is where I need a word from God. I need to know, what are you doing with me right now where I'm at? And is this where I need to stay, or do you need to move me to new pastures? Let's pray and do business with the Lord this morning. Father, you are everything we need you to be. You are our source of life. You are our source of joy. You are our source of hope. You are our source of comfort. You are our source of, Lord, of even just persevering through trial. But Lord, you are our only hope. But Lord, I'm thankful today that our soul can be satisfied in you. So Lord, today I pray you would speak to each person here individually. Lord, call them to an awareness. Call them to an inner oida of who you are and what you want to do in their life, Lord. And give them that realization that you have a purpose for them right where they are. You have a way for them to produce fruit. And Lord, I pray you show that to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you come. You may want to come and pray. You may want to leave some things here at the altar today, but just come and do business with God today. If you need someone to pray with you, there'll be folks here to help you.